My name is Leslie Holgraver, and I'm here to tell you why I know Jesus is better. I'm someone who can spend a lot of time alone and feel totally okay with that, but I also really enjoy connecting with others. And the older I get, I've always envisioned having people around my table, both family and friends, close-knit, laughing together, and have been blessed with some really great relationships that give me a picture of that. But there are also people no longer at the table, and I miss what could have been. About 4 years ago, I went through a significant season of loss. It started with the deaths of a few people I loved dearly, who passed away far sooner than I would have imagined. And it was rounded out by the loss of some important relationships with family. I grew up with the idea that family is family, that there's an unspoken devotion there, and family doesn't abandon you. And yet that's what happened. And it really shook me. I went from feeling numb to feeling like someone was ripping my heart out of my chest. And the what ifs, my mind couldn't stop racing around them. The what if I had said this differently? What could I have done differently in any set of circumstances over many years? Or, God, why are you letting them leave me? In all honesty, at this point in my life, I didn't believe Jesus was better. The grief was unbearable, and for someone who rarely cries, the tears wouldn't stop. I could be in the middle of a work day and just break down, or be fixing dinner and start crying. After several months of sinking further into this grief, my husband, who knew this was completely out of character for me, looked at me and said, "I think it's time for you to talk to somebody." Intellectually, I knew that God had not abandoned or rejected me too, but my heart wouldn't catch up to that. I'm really thankful that I was able to find a counselor rooted in the gospel who would speak the truth of the Bible into my life, which then started to free up my mind so that I could talk to a few trusted friends and let them know what I was going through, who could speak truth into my life today and remind me who God says he is and who he says I am. It's been a long journey to get to this point, though. Definitely not an overnight thing, and definitely a painful process. Today, my relationship situations aren't any different. The broken relationships are still broken, and some are even worse than they were before. And I really, really hate when I hold on to the fears I have of being abandoned or rejected and start worrying about who may be next to leave. But I know these things. I can relinquish whatever control I think I have over my relationships. I've said to many people through the years while we were raising our kids that we are not their Holy Spirit, and we can thank God for that. That's true for all the people in our lives. The Holy Spirit is working. So even if I would much rather have a good relationship with someone again, I can trust and know that God loves them even more than I do, and I can keep praying for them. And while I may fear being left behind by loved ones, God promised he wouldn't leave me behind, and I can rest in that. This life can be really hard, and we live in the tension of being able to know that Jesus walks with us every day in the brokenness in this world that we're in now, and also having hope for the future of knowing that we won't always be broken. As Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And that's how I know Jesus is better.
Hey, what's up? How are we doing this morning? All right, one of you is doing all right. The rest of you are just like, ugh. All right, time to wake up. Time to get moving again. We're glad you're here. If this is your first time with us, we're super glad you're here. Fusion guys, thank you for coming to our city, hanging out and being here this morning. We're really thankful you're here. I'm a two-time alum from Midwestern, so I got 2 degrees from your school in Kansas City. Enjoyed a lot of barbecue from right up the street there at Smokehouse Barbecue there in Kansas City, and so we're glad you hung out this weekend, and thank you for sharing Jesus down around our city, and we're so glad you're here this morning. So we appreciate that. Hey, if you're a guest, we're glad you're hanging out. If this is your first time, I'd love to meet you at the end of service. I'll be back here by the door. If you are a guest, the next about 45 seconds, just tune me out, okay? But for those who are part of Genesis, a quick announcement about what's going on in our church right now. Man, I'm so thankful to be in this building. I was listening to the sound and reminding myself how beautiful it is that we don't have to get in here, set this up, and those guys back there have to retweak that sound every week. But here's the fear that I have is that this building will pull us away from our mission. We are a church that wants to love this city, the city of Eureka, and the region around Pacific well. We want to be really involved in our city, really involved in sharing the gospel and loving brokenness and caring for the needs of people. We don't want to become building-centric where we just get stuck in here. We want to plant churches in our city and all over the world. We want to be super generous to the mission of God to the nations. As a church, about 13 cents of every dollar you put in the offering plate every week goes to advancing the gospel to the nations. We want to keep doing that. And so what we don't want to do is get stuck where we start to lose our sense of that because we are here. And part of that is just figuring out what generosity looks like so that we can keep that up. And so we're in a season where we're doing a capital campaign. Nobody wants to do these, but it is a good time to remind us first and foremost that of all the things that Jesus is Lord of, he's Lord of our pocketbook too, and the call to generosity is important. And so it's just a season of kind of coming together as a church family going, hey, we're going to make sure that the mission continues, all right? And so here's the big announcement that goes with that. If you've been around, you've heard a couple things, but here's the big announcement. I want you to get this. Like, go ahead and take your phone out. Close your Twitter account. Close your Facebook account. But open your calendar and put the date of March the 30th. It's a Sunday night in your calendar. We will be having a banquet. The last time we held this banquet, we had to rent a space to hold it. Guess where we're having it this time? Right here in this room, all right? We're going to serve you a great meal. We're going to have a lot of fun that evening, but it's just going to be a challenge night to think about what it looks like to be generous for the mission because we want to be a church where the mission continues, all right? That's the plug. I'm done, and I'll move on. I get a Christian magazine every month or so called Christianity Today. It just has a lot of good articles, but I opened it this week when I got it, and the very first article caught my attention. It was a Jesus is better story, a faith story from a woman. I'm going to butcher her name because she's from Bangkok, Thailand, okay? Her name is, I think, Rakthai Sophia Loibel. Maybe. When she was 4 in Bangkok, her mom sold her as a child slave to an imam. From the ages of 4 until she was in her teenage years, she was just a child worker, a slave that was locked in her room all the time. And grew up in a situation where she was never educated, never had opportunities, anything like that, was just a slave. When she turned 18, the imam got her pregnant. As she became also a sex slave. When the imam got her pregnant, she gave birth to the baby, and they immediately took the baby away. She barely even saw the baby, never got to hold the baby. It was premature. And then they took that baby to train and develop that baby to be another child slave. She stayed in that house until she was 25 when she became pregnant again. Same story. Took the baby. She never really even got to hold the baby. She began crying out to any and every God she could think of, but she had never really heard the name of Jesus. But she started hearing a voice that called her to hang on, to keep believing, to keep pursuing. And finally, she felt like this voice told her to get out. And she actually jumped off a second story, out of a second story window and fled this situation and ran into an American who promised her to bring her to the United States, took her to Chicago, and then spent the next 6 years sexually abusing, molesting, and raping her. And then when he was done with her, sent her back to Bangkok. And her life was devastated, but somehow the voice kept speaking to her. She had no idea who the voice was. Again, got back in just a horrible situation, but in the midst of this, started crying out to God, and a person who was a follower of Jesus encountered her and shared Christ with her. But her health was devastated. She was close to death. And not only did she believe in Jesus, but she was actually miraculously healed by the power of the gospel. And she came to faith in Jesus, and the Lord began to change her life. A church began to disciple her. She actually got enrolled in a Bible college there, where she started learning the scriptures, learning theology, understanding the gospel, growing in this. And the beautiful part of her story is that today she is actually involved in a ministry that is trying to find people who are broken, harassed, who are share her story in Bangkok and sharing Jesus. But as she was there, and this was the crazy part of the story that caught my attention, as she was there, she began to pray for like her daughters that were still in the community, but she had no relationship with them, and asking God to give them back. And she felt like the Holy Spirit was telling her someday that's going to happen. But as she was praying one day, she was encountered by the fact that the man, the imam, the person who had abused her, who had mistreated her, locked her in a room when she was 4 years old, was sick and dying. These are her words. About 8 years after I returned to the community, the imam who had enslaved me called on the phone, said he was dying of cancer and wanted to see me. I sat next to him as he laid bedridden, and he asked me to forgive him. And then he said, "Can you give me bread and coffee?" I was stunned. He had locked me up for years. Why should I forgive and serve him? What was I even doing sitting there next to him? Then I remembered Jesus and his command to forgive and love my enemies. I took the bread and gave it to the imam, and the chains in my heart broke. I felt true freedom at last from this man in all those terrible years. And that night he died, but before he died, he looked at her and said, "Do you want your daughters back?" And on his deathbed, he arranged to have her daughters returned, and she now has her daughters who are now in their young adults living with her as she's serving Jesus in Bangkok, Thailand. Isn't that beautiful? We're doing this series that is on the book of Hebrews, this amazing book in the New Testament that was written to believers in Jesus, really close to the time of Christ's life on the earth. And the book of Hebrews is telling us that Jesus just tells a better story with your life. I mean, that's what I want you to get this morning. One of the things I want you to understand is that the point of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that God has told a grand story, but that story is an invitation for you to step into that story. Jesus is going to tell a better story of your life than you can tell. But faith in Jesus is not just this little add a system of belief on over here that kind of like, you know, I go to church and I pray, but my life is really shaped by so many other things. The gospel, Christianity, the belief in Jesus is this thing that sinks, like if it's authentic, if it's real in your life, it sinks into your life, it sinks into your soul in such a way that everything in your life now is shaped and formed and revolves around the person of Jesus Christ. Like if the Christianity you hold is kind of this side hustle where the real things that shape your life are politics and Twitter and values and your education and your own dreams and your old goals, and you think Jesus is there to help you along for the ride, you don't get what the gospel's telling us. You're telling your own story and you're hoping that Jesus will come along for the ride. And that is not what happens in the lives of people who authentically understand, meet, and believe in Jesus, okay? And Hebrews is looking, it is being written to people early in the Christian story who are struggling to make sense of their world because, first of all, the difficulty of being a Christian is increasing for them. Now we're going to find out, a lot of these people came to faith during a time where persecution was already going on. But now it's growing again. But more importantly, there are a lot of people who initially believed in Jesus that are part of their church community, part of their networks, part of their relationships, who the persecution, the loss of family, the loss of friends, the loss of jobs, this pressure that was coming from the culture around them was causing them to deconstruct their faith and just walk away. I don't believe this anymore, and even if I do, it is not worth it. And the author of Hebrews writes a letter that is probably also a sermon that was given and probably preached as a sermon to the church and then reproduced so they could read it. But the author of Hebrews is looking at them going, listen, Jesus is better than anything. He is so worth it. Do not give up. Hang on. Keep believing. Keep holding on to Jesus. Don't bail on your faith because nothing else will satisfy. But he also gives these crazy warnings where he says, not only will nothing else satisfy, but if you walk away from Jesus, the outcome for your lives and for your eternity are devastating. Like that's the pleading with you. I don't know where you are. You may be in here this morning and you may have spent your whole life as a follower of Jesus. And man, maybe things are really difficult and really hard and you just need to be encouraged again. Jesus is so worth it. When you trust in Jesus, he begins to shape every area of your life. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes you can't make sense of it. But in the middle of it, there's a God who loves you, a Jesus who redeemed you, and you just hold on. And you realize that when you hold on, he's holding on to you, and that's what really keeps you in the faith. Some of you may be here this morning and the idea of Jesus is just kind of an idea. Like you believed, but it's not shaping you. He's not really the center of your life that reforms everything. He's just kind of a ancient guy who I believe some things about him. And the call always for you is to gaze on Jesus, to look on him and to see him for who he really is. And to hear his call on your life. Some of you may be here and you're on a journey of trying to figure out what faith looks like and do you believe this at all? And do you really like the idea of believing? And some of you may come in here like having an experience where you got hurt in church and people who claim to be Christians didn't really look and act like Jesus. And man, you're like your whole journey is one of, I don't know if I can trust Jesus because I know I can't trust the people who say they do. I hope this room is a safe room for you to explore the journey. And what I want to tell you is Jesus is so real, so true, he is so worth it. And so wherever you're at in your journey, the call here, like the text we're going to read is a simple call to these people to endure, to keep running, to keep moving, to keep the athletic contest. It uses athletic language, it says endure. But it starts, the text we're going to read starts with a warning and then gives a call. So if you have your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible, we've already mentioned these. We have Bibles in baskets. We would love for you to have one of those baskets and read along with us. It'll be page 1109 in those Bibles. If you have it on the app or whatever it is, find the text. If you're not familiar with who we are as a church, the way this rolls, we generally preach right through books of the Bible, covering every verse, and that's where we're at. So we've been preaching through the book of Hebrews. As we preach through the book of Hebrews, we come to like every text, and what we believe is that every text is pointing us to Jesus. And so we're journeying through this book, and so this book is this beautiful reminder that Jesus is better and a call to hang in there if you have faith. And so our text this morning, we're going to begin with verse 29. Your worship folder and everything up here says verse 32, but I want you to see the previous few verses, because this is the warning. Verse 29, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God, who has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he is sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? Verse 29 is referring to somebody who at one point in time kind of believed in Jesus, kind of gave their life, but now they're walking away from the faith. They're deconstructing. They're just not going to believe anymore. Or they're going to reshape Jesus in their own image. There's kind of a couple ways we can do this. One is just going, I don't believe. I think the one that's more like in front of us in our culture is that we have a lot of people who are recasting Jesus as the hero of their story, their politics, their belief system, their way of seeing the world. And all of a sudden, instead of really believing in the Jesus that's revealed in the Bible, we have kind of reshaped Jesus to fit who we want him to be instead of having Christ reform our lives around who he really is, okay? That I think that's a lot more dangerous to a lot of people in this room than just going, I'm quitting church, I'm leaving the faith, I'm walking away. That it's possible to be in here and hear the messages, the sermons every week, but the Jesus that you hold on to is not the authentic Jesus of Scripture that will shape your life around his values. My daughters went yesterday and they ran into a couple of people who were Jehovah's Witnesses. You need to know that's what's happened. If you run into folks who are, have the name badges and the ties, You need to know they're going to talk to you about Jesus. But what Jesus? The answer is they believe Jesus is a created being. They do not believe he is the one true and living God who is embodied in an authentic human being. They just believe he's a creature, not the creator. It's a different Jesus. And therefore, once you have a different Jesus, you have a Jesus who cannot save you. Okay? And so here's these people who have deconstructed, walked away, and he says by doing this, like, they have profaned the name of Jesus. They have spit on the blood that was shed on them. They have looked at the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of grace, who reminds us that our salvation is by God's kind gift alone and not by anything that we earn or deserve. And they've gone, nope, we're going back to a earning of my own salvation through religious goodness. And they've rejected this. And look at what he says, verse 30. We know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. And I want to ask you, as we read verse 31, pay attention. Do you believe this? Verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Man, a lot of people say, don't preach that stuff. That's offensive to the culture. People will get really nervous if you talk about a God who's a judge and the fact that it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Do you believe that? Do you believe for yourself that walking away, man, that there is beauty and grace and wonder in walking to Jesus, but walking away from Jesus, it's a terrifying thing to fall in the hands of a living God. Do you believe this for your neighbors? That this is the path they're on? The myriads of people in Eureka who have something different today than pursuing Christ, and we might be the only bridge that is in our city to share Jesus with them? Do we believe that? That they don't know it, but it's going to be a terrifying thing for them to fall into the hands of the living God. See, one of the things that Hebrews does over and over again is gives these clear, concise, clarion warnings about not pursuing and trusting and holding on to Jesus. They need to catch our attention. But then he shifts in verse 32. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, one of our members caught me this morning and said, you've been telling me to highlight and circle things in the Bible, and I never wanted to do that, but I've started doing that, and it's actually being helpful. So if you're going to do that, circle that word enlightened right there. Just get it, okay? Because he is using a one-word reference to a glorious event, okay? Here's a glorious event. If you're a follower of Jesus, this has happened to you. And if you're like, I don't remember this happening to me, then this morning might be a time where you pray for God to do this sort of work. Because when he just used that one word enlightened, it's just a literally, like, enlightened is the right word. The lights came on. What happened? Well, here's what happened. Somebody showed up, and either from a stage like this or in a conversation underneath the arch or in a Bangkok, Thailand room, somebody shared the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ with you. Now, you may have heard it 100 times before, or you may have never heard it, but somebody shared the fact that God loves you, he is for you, he is not against you, yet he is the king and judge of the universe, and in his kindness and his grace, he looks at your sin and knows you deserve his justice, yet God has come himself by God becoming a human being, stepping into humanity, and that Jesus lived the life I should have lived, the perfect sinless life that I should live, but I don't. He then died on the cross as the payment, the penalty, the substitute for my sin, right? That what I deserved was placed on Jesus, and everything that he is was given to me. And that's the gospel offer. And that he did not stay in the grave, but 3 days later he blew the door out of the grave. He walked out of that grave alive and defeating death, hell, and grave forever. And somebody told you that. And what happened is that somebody told you that the Holy Spirit of God, the almighty, miraculous Spirit of God did something in your life that is the greatest miracle ever next to the resurrection, is that he took your dead heart and it started pumping. He took blind eyes and he made them alive. He took deaf ears. Like, you may not think it was that, but that's what happened. Because if you said yes to Jesus, it's because God Almighty took the gospel proclaimed to you and he enlightened you. He made the light shine into your life, and that is why you believe. Okay? And he's saying, you remember when you were enlightened? He's about to say, for most of you in this, not this church, not Genesis, for the church that he's proclaiming this to, for most of you, that happened during a really, really hard time. Now watch it. Verse 32. When you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those so treated, for you had compassion on those in prison, and you, I want you to hear this, you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Now, this is what he's saying. People came and took your house, your land, your children, everything about you. You lost your job because you believed in Jesus. And it produced joy in you. Y'all, that's upside down. That doesn't make sense unless Jesus is true. Right? We'll come back to this in a minute, the meaning of this whole text, because he's referring to something very specific that happened for this church. We don't know exactly what it is, but there's some hints of what it might have been. But they have stories of people who lost everything and showed up on the next Sunday morning singing the songs like we sang with their hands lifted up and joy in their hearts. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession than an abiding one. Why could they do this? Because they knew this world was not their home, that nothing could be taken from them that mattered in eternity, and that Christ is true. That Christ is true. Verse 35, therefore, do not throw away your faith, your confidence, which is great, a great reward, for you have need of endurance. You have need of endurance. Hear him saying, man, what is endurance? Endurance is not that I'm going to run 10 years from now. Endurance is that I'm going to do it today. The earlier passages actually, or earlier phrase in this text actually uses the word that we get our word athletic from. The struggle, the fight that you're in is like a contest, like a boxing match, like a race, and Hebrews a little bit later, and man, I always get up, like, we have all these guys who preach, and I love that we have different preachers, but all these guys choose the text that I want to preach. There's a whole text later in Hebrews that is about athletics, and Kirk Matthews took that one. Not happy about that, but this is where that metaphor begins. He's like, it's a contest, and it's, what is endurance? Endurance is not me promising that I'm going to run 5 years from now. Endurance means tomorrow morning I walk with Jesus tomorrow. He says, you need endurance because the temptation to walk away, to give up, to turn back in on yourselves is great in this world. You need endurance. Now, he's already told us in just a few verses earlier that part of the way we get that is through the assembling of ourselves together, the coming together as a church and the encouragement we give to one another to keep going, don't give up. It's when somebody is hurting and they're going through a life crisis and there's people around them and go, man, we're gonna walk through this with you. You're not gonna do this alone. And so we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves, but we encourage one another. And then the phrase says, as we see the day drawing near, that's connected to where he goes in the text. What day? The day of the Lord, the coming day. So here's what he says. You need endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. He just gave us a new title for Jesus. You know one of the titles for Jesus we need to know? Jesus is the coming one. He's coming again. And there's going to be a point where he doesn't delay. We feel like it's a delay. We're like, it's 2,000 years later. Seems like he's delaying. He is not delaying. He is accomplishing his purpose. In 1 Peter it says, God is not slow, as some count slowness, but he is patient towards you, not wishing any to perish, but wanting all to come to repentance. Why hasn't Jesus returned? Because there's still people who need to hear the gospel, who need to believe in the gospel, who need to be enlightened. And so our commission is to keep running. Why? Because we run towards Jesus for them. We run with endurance because we know the coming one's coming, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. He's saying, listen, I believe in you. Don't walk away. We're not the ones who walk away. Why? Because it is Christ who holds us, but we need to hold on to him too. You need endurance. That's what this message is really getting at, is saying to those of you who believe in Jesus, we need endurance. We need to keep running. We need to keep going because Jesus is so worth it. See, this whole book has been a journey through one big idea and then a significant call, an application. The big idea has been that Jesus is better. From the very first pages of the book of Hebrews, over and over again, Jesus is better than anything the Old Testament points us to, any religious way of life, anything, any idol or anything that you want to hold on to build your life on that will crumble in the end. Jesus is better. He is so worth it. It has been coupled all the way through with these clear warnings to those who are being tempted to just give up on the faith, to just walk away. And then these incredible application admonitions, these incredible calls to people to hold on to Jesus and keep believing and holding on to their faith, to stay connected to their faith community, to keep loving the people that are around them and letting them shape them. And in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, there's this very interesting passage that I think, or verses 1 through 3, that shaped the entire book of Hebrews. Here's what he says. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Hear that. Lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord and was attested to by those who heard. That's chapter, I meant to have you turn to there and I forgot to do that, but chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Lest we drift, what will happen to us if we neglect so great a salvation? How do we drift? I think there's a million ways that we can drift. I'll tell you a couple that I've seen recently that I think are right here in the water in our culture. I know of a story this week of a pastor who got up and he opened Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. It's a great passage called the Sermon on the Mount. And in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' words that say, blessed are the meek. And then says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, do good to those who do evil to you. And so this call to be mild, to be humble, and to love your enemies, to pray over your enemies, to not fight your enemies and go to war with your enemies, but to represent Christ to them. He got done preaching the very words of Jesus, quote the words of Jesus, and somebody walked up to him and said, Pastor, I just am not comfortable with the fact that you are using liberal talking points to preach to us. You need to cut that out, and if you don't, I'm not staying here. And hear me, that's not one place. This is a mindset that is happening in our culture where the only Jesus people are interested in is the one who flips tables and calls people down as God, as judge. We don't want the humble, meek Jesus who will shape our lives to be the sort of people who forgive our enemies and aren't fighting and trying to keep our cultural power. We're the sort of people, like the call of Jesus is to become the sort of people that gives our power away. Who remember, joyfully accept the plundering of our goods, that don't fight for our own rights, but we stand for the rights of others. Like that's the Jesus of the Bible who gave himself away. But what happens is we recast Jesus to fit a certain idea that the culture tells us this is what's important. And the very words of Jesus sound like liberal talking points. Now, hear me. Or conservative talking points, because there's other words that will tick the other side off. If your understanding of Jesus being more shaped by cultural values than the New Testament, you are drifting. It's already happening. You're reshaping Jesus into your image. Or here's another one that's right here front and center. You know, St. Louis is the second largest Mardi Gras city in America. If you went down and got beads, don't overhear, but I want you to hear me. Mardi Gras is the outcome of theological drift. What do I mean? See on Wednesday this week is a day called Ash Wednesday. It's a practice that goes back to the very early Christian church that said, okay, here's the deal. Easter is a big deal. And Good Friday and Easter on a weekend is a reminder that my sin was so heinous that God had to send his son to die for me. But it's also proof that this God supremely loves me, right? And so the idea is, there's a lot of 40-day fast, 40-day period. Well, let's set aside 40 days to pause and remember what Christ has done and to prepare our hearts for the Easter season. And we're going to do this by some fasting, all that sort of stuff. Well, what it's turned into for a lot of people is just this really weird religious ritual where it's not really about focusing on Jesus. It's just about fish fries on Friday nights, which I do thank God for that. Okay? And yes, the one in our town is one of the best ones in the St. Louis area. And some of y'all will be in that line that's like 18 miles long Friday night. And you will do this under the grace of Jesus. Go enjoy fish. God bless you. But here's what happens is there's a worldview that has turned Christianity in many places into just a transaction. Jesus is, yeah, he's our Savior, but really you're saved by your own goodness and works. And what this fasting does is that's the way you really make yourself right with God, is by the stuff you do. But if that's true, that we're going to start fasting on Wednesday, we need to party it up in the days before, because we know we're going to have to give up all this stuff, so let's just cut free. And just a few verses ago, he gives this warning to people who are deliberately sinning. And in the name of fasting on Wednesday, if you don't know, the term Mardi Gras is literally it's from French for Fat Tuesday. So we celebrate Tuesday on Saturday. I always found that kind of weird. But anyway, that is a season of life that says, sin as much as you possibly can. God will forgive you on Wednesday. We need to cut loose. And you need to hear me. The gospel is always opposed to that mindset. If we understand what Jesus did, we are not going to willfully and deliberately go, and I'm going to spit on the cross for a couple days because I know on Wednesday I can make it okay. That's drift. And you may be like, I don't celebrate Ash Wednesday, or I don't celebrate Mardi Gras, but there's so many ways that we start going, let's look at my sin, I'm going to justify it, I'm going to reason it out, I'm just going to keep doing this, and I pursue something that is building my life on myself, building my life, and next thing you know, you're drifting, and the Jesus you believe in is nothing more than a transactional God who lets you do what you want and then makes it okay. He's not a Jesus who will reshape your life so that you walk in repentance and faith in Jesus so your life looks drastically different because you believe in him. It's drift, right? You get what I'm saying here? And what the author of Hebrews is saying, get your eyes back on Jesus, the real Jesus. Read the New Testament. Read the Gospels. Hear the preaching of the gospel each week. Fall in love with him. Let Christ so consume your life that it upends every area of your life. This is the call of the gospel, and this is what endurance is, okay? And so what he does is he says, listen, real quick, he says, to do that, keep going, but we keep going with kind of three basic ideas in mind, and this is what he hits in the text, is he talks about this call to endure is this reminder to compete, to keep moving, with focus on three different areas of life, or three different things. And it's real simple. It's remember the past or recall the past, realize what's coming in the future, and then get up tomorrow morning and run. Past, know what's coming, and let's endure in the moment, okay? Whatever you're going through, like going through hardship, loss of job, brokenness, remember the story of how God's been faithful. Look forward to the promises that you have. Realize that he is with you and for you today, and make it through today, holding on to Jesus, okay? And here it is in the text. But first of all, recall the past faithfulness of God. Verses 32 through 34 again. We've already looked at this in a little bit of detail, but just notice it. Recall the former days. The author says, hey, here you are. He's going to get down. He's going to say, endure. But he starts by saying, let's look back at the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. Now, what's he referring to here? We don't Actually, no, but it's very obvious that the author is referring to a real situation that happened in the first 30 years of church history, either in a local setting where these people were, or on a wider setting where Jewish, more Jewish-oriented Christians had this sort of suffering. There's two real possibilities that he may be referring to, two actual events that happened in the first 30 years of Christianity that affected especially all Christians, but especially Jewish Christians. The first happened in the very beginning, where the Holy Spirit came on the first disciples and apostles on the day of Pentecost, and they believed, and the Christian church in the city of Jerusalem exploded. And it went from 120 people to 3,000 in day one, to over 5,000, to 15,000, to more than they could count in just a few short period of time. The gospel spread, and the church was growing, and it seemed to be beautiful and great. And tons of people came in this initial wave in Jerusalem of faith in Jesus, leaving, not really, they didn't leave Judaism. They saw Jesus as the fulfillment of everything they believed as a Jew. He was their Messiah. He was their king. But what happened is the culture realized that this was not okay for the worldview that was entrenched in the religious system. And you begin this persecution that begins with this guy named Saul, who stands over the body of a guy named Stephen, who they stoned to death for preaching Christ. He then begins a persecution where he goes from home to home to home, finding, arresting, dragging Christians before the magistrates, throwing them in jail, beating them up, and even killing some of them. People start losing their livelihood and homes. And what happens is the majority of these first Christians have to flee their hometown, Jerusalem. And they end up all over the Roman Empire. That's one possibility. This text could literally be referring to the first Christians who did that. Another possibility is that in the 50s AD, the late 40s, around 49, Jews in the city of Rome, as part of the Roman Empire, started pushing back and persecuting Christians, especially Jewish Christians, who were still trying to participate in Jewish life. Because remember, for them, they saw Jesus not as the end of Judaism, but as the completion of Judaism. Judaism is actually the only religion. We cannot say that Christianity is the completion of Hinduism. It's something totally different. But since the Old Testament was revealed by God to these people, they saw Jesus as the fulfillment of everything they had believed, not the rejection of everything they believed. And so they kept going to Jewish synagogues. But apparently, the conflict in the city of Rome between Jewish Christians and between Jewish people had risen up so that the Emperor Claudius got so frustrated with it that he literally threw all Jews out of Jerusalem. Christian or not, didn't care, just threw them out. Expelled them from their homes, which then made the persecution of those who were Christian more intense. And there's a historian named, another name I'll butcher, I think his name is Suetonius. But he's like, this is literally in a document that has been found in antiquity. He says, since the Jews constantly made disturbances at the instigation of Crestus. See that word, Crestus? Who do you think that's talking about? So you see that Jews and Christians, Crestus, he, the Emperor Claudius, expelled them from Rome. And so it may be, like, the author may be referring to this moment in history. We're not sure, but this is what we know. What happened was that the persecution went haywire, so they were getting harassed, they were getting, the struggle was real. They had a struggle of sufferings, verse 32, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction. The word publicly exposed right there is a Greek word that literally means the theater. You were put on stage for the world to see your faith in rejection of it, in ridicule and ridicule and humiliation. Sometimes being partners with those so treated. So instead of running away from Christians who were being humiliated, this early church, like somebody's being exposed and mistreated and shown, like the culture's turning on them, and the Christians said, we're with him. We're with her. That's my people. I'm not denying my faith to keep my safety, which led to verse 35, I'm sorry, verse 34, you had compassion on those in prison. So this is actually a reference not to just going to a prison and visiting and doing prison ministry. There's a place for that. He is referring to the fact that they actually, somebody would get arrested, thrown in prison, and often people in prison, the only way they would get water and food would be somebody show up with it for them. But to show up with it, to show up to visit somebody in prison would get the police looking at you. It was dangerous to do that. And they went and did this. And then they, again, joyfully accepted the plundering of their property because they knew they had a better possession and an abiding one. In other words, here's what happened in the early church. This church that this letter is being written through, it got really hard, really fast for the first people who believed. But what's embedded in the text, which isn't explicit, but is explicit everywhere in the Bible, is that God was faithful in it for them. That season ended at some point in time, and they were okay, and the Lord never let go of them, and more than not letting go of them, they just kept getting reminded that there was kindness and grace and beauty. We come in here, one of the other areas adrift that we have a danger of is believing the American gospel that says, believe in Jesus and everything's going to go great. I want to tell you right now that in terms of the peripheral things, the things that are just kind of in your life, you believe in Jesus, it may go worse, especially if you really hold on to the authentic Jesus. Some of you have had stories of losing family and friends, losing position, not getting promoted. Some of you have gone through other sorts of hardship and other sorts of struggle, and you questioned, said, I just don't know if I believe this stuff anymore. How can I believe in a God who lets this and then this and this? And sometimes it felt like it just got piled on one after another. You become like the old Puritan preacher says, Lord, it's not surprising you don't have many friends based on the way you treat the ones you have. You ever feel that way? And yet, I can look back and go, I can see the hand of the Lord. I didn't know what he was doing back then, but I know he was shaping me. And that I can echo what James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, where James, the half-brother of Jesus, says, count it joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. The word various kinds literally means multicolored. When you meet multicolored trials. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now here's what this text, and both these texts are saying. You're in this room, and some of you have like a new faith, and you're just trying to figure this out. And some of you have this faith that is on shaky ground, and it's like you're just not sure you're going to make it through the week. And around you are people who've been through really hard stories, like Leslie's that we heard this morning, whose lives got totally disrupted, and the world was broken, and they felt like they were losing everything. And not every story ends with, and they all lived happily ever after. A lot of the stories of faith were, and in the midst of the darkest, hardest moment, Christ was there. And he was with me. Okay? And there are people sitting around you who can now look at you and say, I can tell you, when he's all you have, he's more than enough. It's more than enough. See, the reason we can endure is because we can look back at these stories and go, went through this. It was brutal. Christ was good. In the moment, I didn't know how to make sense of it, but I found it. Like, you get this? And if you're here this morning, like, I have not experienced that yet in my life. My faith is new. That's why you need to be in a good church. That's why you need to be in a community group, because somebody's going to tell you their story. Like, we've been trying to do all through this series of people who are saying, man, I've been through that. Oh, so hard. Found Jesus in the midst of it, right? We look back. But the second thing he says is look forward. Just he gives us a reference. It's a quick reference to reach forward to the future. Verses 35 through 37. Here's what he says. Therefore, don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. He talked about this better possession, abiding one, this receive what is promised. And then he quotes Habakkuk chapter 2. And he like We're going to spend a lot of weeks looking back at Habakkuk chapter 2. I'm not going to unpack all of it this morning, what he says, but just catch the words he says. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. He's saying, man, keep running, because there is a finish line. Christ will come. The return of Jesus, the coming one will come. This is a reference out of the Old Testament to this thing called the day of the Lord. And the New Testament tells us that the day of the Lord is the day when Christ returns. He settles all accounts, that our suffering will be over, that history will come to an end, that those who reject Christ, who try to live on their own goodness or just absolutely live as enemies of the true and living God in Christ will stand, give an account, and they will stand before the living God, and it will be a terrifying thing. But for those of us who know Jesus, that day is a great day. That day is our hope. This world is not all there is. The suffering will come to an end, and we will find that Christ is always king. His kingdom will endure forever. There's going to be a day. Listen, there is a day where the sky will split, the trumpet of the Lord will sound, and we're told in 1 Thessalonians that on that day, that what will happen is that the trumpet of the Lord will sound. Verse 15 of 1 Thessalonians, for this we declare to you by word from the Lord, that those who are alive and who are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. If you die before this happens, that's okay. You're coming out of that grave. The resurrection will take place on that day. And then we who are alive and who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Listen, the God who is faithful in our struggles in the past is faithful to his promises. And he promises you this. He's coming. He's coming again. So keep running. Keep enduring. Don't give up your faith. If you're here and you're like, I don't believe this yet, keep looking at Jesus, because the one who came the first time and gave his life is coming again as a conquering king. Yeah, come on, come on. And so when I remember, and I'm moving forward, and I'm reaching for that day, and I live my life between the tension of how God saved me and how he will save me, then I realize he's going to make me endure. So the third point he makes is run today with confidence, with a confident faith. I know it's hard. For a lot of y'all, it's really hard right now. Keep believing. Keep holding on. He says, listen, and quoting Habakkuk, he says, the just will live by faith. Now, we're going to get into, like, the whole next chapter is all about what it means to believe in Jesus. We're going to spend a lot of time, but the simple version is that you keep looking at Jesus, holding on to him. Keep believing. We're not those who shrink back, but we hold on to him and we keep pursuing Jesus. I remember when I had my kids and we got them in the pool for the first few times, and usually they were in swim diapers. Anybody have this experience where they're in swim diapers? And at first you're swimming around holding your kids like this because you don't want them to sink in the pool, but then you get a little brave. And I was one of those guys who was always pushing my kids to do more than what they probably could do. So you let go of your kid and they're flailing and starting, and they go under the water, and people around you are looking at you like you're some kind of horrible parent, but you're like, hey, my kid's gonna learn how to swim. Or they're not, and we're going to figure this out, right? But what happens is you start getting them used to this, and then what you do is you start putting your kid in the water and you back away. Anybody, like, it was this way you did it? And you get just a little, and they're just fighting the water and kicking and doing everything they can to get to you, but you just stand there, and the first time you do it, you get like this far away from them, and they get to you. And then a little later, you get this far, and next thing you know, you're 5 or 8 feet, and they don't know how to do the beautiful strokes, and they don't look like somebody who's going to win the Olympics, but by God, they figure out how to just keep fighting the water to get to dad, right? You know what I'm talking about? That's tomorrow. The God who loves you and the Christ who saved you is saying, just keep swimming. Like Dory, just keep swimming, 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 just keep moving. But don't swim in any direction. Just keep swimming towards Jesus, knowing that every day and on the last day, he will meet you. He will hold you. He will not let you sink. It's going to be okay. You have need for endurance, is what the author tells us. That means me. I've been struggling because just a lot of stuff in the political world, and I spend too much time on Twitter. I'm going to make a public confession. I need a two-week fast because I'm drifting. Okay? Anybody with me? My wife's over here going, amen. I've been letting too many people out here talking political. It caused me to forget that the true and better King rules it all. It doesn't, like, it matters and it doesn't matter. That's my testimony this morning, what it means to make sure I'm keeping my eyes on Jesus. What's yours? Let's do it together. So if you're here today and you feel this drift, you're reshaping Jesus, or you're having a hard time believing, the next two songs are a chance for you to lift your voice and sing. The band's coming up here. We're going to sing a couple songs, which are another chance to reorient our lives, to refix our eyes, to see the gaze, to be reminded of the beauty of our God and the wonder of Christ and the glory of his salvation, all that sort. So the next two songs are a chance for you at the top of your lungs to declare this again and to come back to him. Some of you are here today and you're hurting, you're struggling, you're in it. Don't run the race alone. Make sure you're in community and you're finding people who can put their arm around and help you see you through the struggle. You will look back on this day if you hold on and see that Christ was with you. But if you're struggling to run, don't run the race alone. And some of you are here today and you're like, I don't even know if I believe this thing in Jesus. I want to tell you, he is so worth it. So listen, don't leave here today. Don't leave here today without talking to somebody about what it means to place your faith and trust in Jesus. During the next song, we'll have some people over here, right by this door over here, who are here to pray with you. If you're here today and you're hurting and you just need prayer, go pray. Like, I hope people will really start availing themselves to this, and we have to set up stations everywhere because so many people are willing to go pray because they need it. If you're here today and you just need to figure out what it looks like to trust in Jesus, during this next song, go over there. Slip out. You know, nobody's watching you. It'll be cool. Just go over there and have a conversation about what it means to believe in Jesus, and we will walk you through the meaning of that. And if that's what you need, make sure you do that today. But let's make it. Will you encourage me to make it to the finish line? I'll encourage you. Hey, and we'll do this together, okay? Jesus, we love you. We know you're so for us. You're so much better than anything. Fix our gaze on you, Lord. Help us know that. Know that there's nothing in this world that can take us away from you and nothing in this world that is better than you. So, Lord, today we need endurance. Help us run. In your name I pray. Amen.